don't know about you. How many of you, show of hands, grew up memorizing or knowing the Lord's Prayer just from hearing it over and over again? Lots of you. Okay. I was definitely one of those kids. My mom taught us the Lord's Prayer, and we would say it every night before we went to bed. Growing up, I learned the King James Version, so if I start saying that, just, you know, go with it. But somewhere between kid age and high school, it became this kind of habitual thing that I would say before I actually, like, started the real prayer, as I called it. I don't know why I did that, but it became this thing where I would say, you know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, go through the whole thing, and thine is the kingdom, is the power, the glory, forever and ever, amen. And then I'd be like, okay, now here's what I need. And I'd, like, go right into my, here's what I need from you and why I started praying in the first place part. And so I was thinking about this and how this prayer back in high school, when I actually started thinking about this prayer as I was praying it, realizing that it is a prayer in and of itself, it started to transform the way I talked to God. And I think it's just so intricate and beautiful, and each section has its own content that's packed in with so much wisdom and power, and yet it's so simple at the same time. And when Jesus introduces this prayer, it's actually because he's teaching them to pray simply. And so we kind of look back to where we've been as we go through the prayer. And at first, it says, our Father who art in heaven. So we learn who we're talking to and what our relationship is to that person, right? And then it continues on, hallowed be thy name. The name alone is holy. He is God. And then we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we acknowledge, no matter what comes next, our ultimate goal is for your will to be done and for this world to resemble your kingdom. And so then we get to give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. And this part is kind of known as the ask portion of the prayer, where we get to go before the Lord and petition for the things that we need for the day. And I really want to focus on tonight how Jesus is inviting us to do that. And I think he's inviting us to come before the Lord, both in trust and humility, in the context of community. And so that's what we're going to focus in on. And I think in the danger of jumping ahead and going straight to the ask part when we go into prayer, is that we can tend to breed a sense of doubt or a sense of pride. Because when we skipped the steps that say, here is God that we're approaching, and he is our Father, and he he is all powerful, and he's a father who wants to give his kids what they need. And if we skip that part and we just go straight into the ask, we may go into that ask with doubt. We may doubt that he wants to give it to us, or that he's able to give it to us. And so immediately in our brain, we start thinking, okay, just in case God doesn't come through, how am I going to make sure I still get this after I've finished praying, right? And we can go into this mode of, I don't want to depend on anybody else for these needs, so I'm going to start thinking about what I need to do. Or if we skip the step that says, your kingdom come, not mine, and your will be done, not mine, we can go into the ask with this pride, thinking our needs are of utmost importance instead of God's will. And so we come into this evening with a focus on how do we come before the Lord with trust and with humility in the context of community. And I say that, and this structure is, like, so beautiful and important, not because it's this magical spell and you have to say it in the right order in order for God to do what you want, because we can't manipulate God. And it's not that there's not a time for just crying out for the Lord, because there definitely is. And David in the Psalms does it all the time. He just cries out and says, here's what I need. And Jesus even cries out to God when he's on the cross and in his most vulnerable and sad state, saying, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Right? In that moment, he doesn't necessarily go through, okay, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? He just says, my God, my God. and he goes directly to him. So there are moments in life when we can go straight to it because God is our Father and he knows what we want. But in the spiritual discipline of prayer, and when Jesus is inviting us to pray as a community, as his disciples, this is how he's asked us to pray. And it's beautiful because we've created a space to say, God, this is what I want, but it's in your will and in your time. And the thing about that is it's a very vulnerable way to pray. And I think it's a hard thing to have to depend on anybody in general. We've tried really hard as humans to be really independent. And I think that dependency is hard and dependency is uncomfortable. And Jesus is saying, you have to depend on God daily. And that is so interesting. And I was walking to Starbucks as I was heading to prepare for this sermon, thinking about how he used the word bread, right? He could have said a lot of things that we should be praying for daily. God knows I need a lot of things daily. But he says bread, and it's a physical representation of something that we need, and a very beautiful one. And I thought to myself, have I ever actually prayed for bread as a physical need? And I feel like bread has gotten a pretty bad rap in our American culture, like the whole anti-carbs movement, and people actually try not to eat bread every day. So I was thinking about this, and our culture is this one of refrigerators and food with preservatives that last a very unnatural amount of time, but we have stored up for ourselves a way to attain food whenever we need it. And it hasn't been something in my life that I've literally prayed for. I've not prayed for bread, but I was reminded of a friend of mine who grew up in Rwanda, and in college we were good friends, and he would talk about just how his life was growing up. And when he talked about food and when he talked about being provided for, it was deep and it was heartfelt because there was a deep connection for him between food and God, right? Because he would go out and the people in his village would go out and they would gather grain and they would gather vegetables and fruit and whatever it was that they needed just for that day because otherwise it would go bad. And they would sit down and they knew that without the sun and without the rain, this food would not have come up from the ground for them to enjoy and to live. And so when they sat down to eat, they worshiped God. And they said, praise be to God that I have this food today. And I think about our culture and how we've created such a distance between a physical need of food and God. And, you know, we go to the store and we have this washed and packaged food that we can buy that the store has already done the work for by connecting with the farmer on some other part of the country. And then the farmer has cultivated that food from his farm, but no doubt has some brilliant irrigation system that will pump in water whenever he needs it so he doesn't have to depend on God for the rainfall. And mentally, at some level, we've become aware of the steps between our food and God. And we may come to God, you know, as a blessing for the meal, but rarely do I look at my food and think, wow, if it weren't for you, God, and your beautiful creation, I would not have this meal in front of me today. And I was thinking about how this always breeds in me this sense of humility and a sense of trust that I never had to think about before. And back in, it wasn't always this way. We don't always have refrigerators. And there's a story back in the Old Testament in Exodus. And many of you might be familiar with this story. Since you had known the Lord's Prayer, you probably have heard this story. But it's when God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the whole let my people go and the parting of the seas and the best exit ever history and all they're in the wilderness free from slavery and God is with his people. And I'm sure that the Israelites were thankful in that moment, but very like next chapter is the Israelites crying out to God finding themselves hungry and in the desert and complaining. And they say, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, where there we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve. And it just kind of shows their humanness, right? Rather than being excited that they're out of slavery, they're saying, I wish he would have just killed us back when we were slaves, and then coming out in the wilderness and being free, but having to depend on something else for my meal, for my provision. Right? That's a pretty extreme thing, but it shows how uncomfortable it is for us to daily depend on something else. And that's just something that God saw and God met them in, and God gave them the bread every single day. It says manna came from heaven and God gave them and provided for them bread every single day. And it wasn't like scarce, right? There was a lot of bread. It was like not Hunger Games where they were just going at it trying to get their fill, right? There was plenty of bread, and yet he said, only collect what you need for every day consumption. And then the people, there were still people who thought that they needed to store it up just in case, right? And so it's talked about there were those who tried to keep bread extra from that was on the ground and store it for the next day just in case God didn't show up, right? And it was humbling for me to reread this because I'm like, man, how many times have I prayed and then created a backup plan? And it spoke to me about that trust and humility when I come before the Lord with a request in this context of God's people too, in his community. And this is only if we're looking at the physical aspect of this part of the prayer. Jesus refers to himself many times throughout scripture as the bread of life. So there's also the spiritual need being met when we depend on God for daily bread. And it says, you know, give me something deeper than physical. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 4:4, he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we have this physical, but we also have a spiritual showcase here in this verse that both have one similarity, which is this dependency on God daily, right? And it says, every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what's amazing is the two authors that give us the Lord's Prayer, Matthew and Luke, both give us also the temptation story. So this is where Jesus is now in the desert, right? And he's in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And instead of God raining down bread from heaven every single day to provide for Jesus, he's fasting. He hasn't eaten anything. And so he's working through this time with God, and no doubt physically he's hungry, but spiritually he is so filled up that when the tempter comes to him and says, hey, I've seen you, you haven't eaten, like you should just make this rock into bread and you'd be satisfied. And Jesus turns to him and gives us this verse that we read earlier, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I think what's so beautiful about this is that Jesus understands that there's a physical need, but not only that there's this deeper thing at stake, right? And there's a spiritual need, and that one comes first for Jesus. And so he is able to resist that temptation. And throughout scripture after that, there's a bunch of stories about Jesus taking very few loaves of bread and feeding thousands of people, right? And so there's this surplus of food, and there's a literal feeding going on. People are physically getting their needs met, but there's also a symbolic act that's demonstrating God's power through operating through the person of Jesus to provide for the needs of his people. Just as God provided manna for the Israelites to meet their physical need and keep them from starving, he provided Jesus for the salvation of our souls, right? And literal manna temporarily saved the Israelites from physical death. But Jesus, the spiritual manna, saves us from eternal death. And so I think it's just a beautiful picture that God has painted when he says, give us today our daily bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died eventually. This, he says, insinuating himself, he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And they hear this teaching, and it's a hard teaching, and they're kind of confused, you know, what does that mean? Are you insinuating we eat you? Like, it's just really confusing for them, and they say, this is hard teaching. But at the same time, they realize that he's giving them something deeper. And so they sit around and they listen, and Jesus declares again, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And they say, sir, always give us this bread. And what's so beautiful about it is all of he's saying to us is come and believe. It's not something that we have to prepare for. It's not something that we have to earn. He's just saying, come and believe. Come before the Lord in trust and humility within the context of community. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's really hard for me to truly pray for my daily bread without being horribly aware of the people around the world that didn't have bread yesterday, that didn't have bread today and may not have any bread tomorrow. Taking both physical and spiritual, those who are stricken with hunger and those who don't know about the life changing personal relationship we can have with Jesus Christ. And so the last thing I want to talk about in this section of the prayer that I think is so profound that Jesus does, it is beautifully inclusive. It is beautifully communal. And we notice that Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. Right? He says, give us today our daily bread. And it is a picture of the kingdom coming that we just prayed the line before. Right? And in scripture, it talks about the Lord's kingdom and how he has prepared a feast for all of his people and all of his children. And we are invited into that. And it's something that has struck me as I've started thinking about how I pray. And I think that we should be praying this prayer for daily bread, both physical and spiritual needs, not just for those people that may not know Jesus or for those people that are hungry, but alongside and with them. And we need to see ourselves as part of a wider Christian family. A wider humanity, if you will, and stand alongside the hungry and pray in that sense on their behalf. Give us this day, give us today our daily bread. And all these aspects of the prayer come together most when we meet around the Lord's table. And Jesus has provided this meal when he, by the power of the Spirit, allowed bread and wine to become the vessels of God's own love through the person and body of Jesus Christ when he was killed and crucified on the cross for us. And communion is where we can come with all of our physical and psychological and emotional and spiritual needs and lay them before God, whom all desires are already known, and we can come with empty hands to receive the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. And it's just such a beautiful invitation. And we not only come for ourselves, but on behalf of those who are in desperate need, and we can take part in communion. And I know we're about to do that here in a few minutes. And I just want to challenge you to bring with you in mind somebody that you know, a friend, or somebody that you know of, something you read in the news, something that has stuck with you recently about a friend that you know has a deep need that can only be met with Jesus. And I want you to bring them with you in mind and in heart as we come before the altar to do communion. Let them just kneel and bow with you in your mind's eye, right next to you, right alongside you. And maybe ask yourself, what would this friend be thinking as they pray, "Give us today our daily bread"? Whether it's love, whether it's affirmation, whether it's identity or wisdom, whatever it is that you feel they need daily as they come before God in the plea of, "Give me what we need, give us what we need for today." And then I challenge you even a step further, is ask God, how might you be a part of God's answer to that prayer? What is it that you can do to reach out to that person or to continue to pray with that person on their behalf to our God and Father who loves us so incredibly much? So I'm going to end in prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and invite those who needed the gluten-free option to go back and get what you need as I close us off in prayer. And then Alina will walk you through what we'll do next for communion. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just worship you for the loving and powerful God that you are. Thank you for casting out fear and allowing us to walk safely into a vulnerable situation as we place before you our desires and our daily needs. Thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to fulfill what physical bread alone cannot do and to become a bread of life. Thank you for your scripture, for feeding us through your word tonight, Lord. And I just say a special thanks for this community, God. What a beautiful thing it is to see young adults coming together in this part of the world to learn more about who you are and to love each other with the same love that you've given us. So I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.